lesson this morning, should Christians study the Old Testament? And if so, why? Why should Christians study the Old Testament? We know, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 15, that Jesus abolished the law of commandments, that old law. We know he abolished that and the ordinances. And he did that in order that he could reconcile everyone to God. See, under the Old Testament there was the Jews, and then there was everybody else. And the Jews were God's special people, and everybody else was just everybody else. They were just Gentiles. But Jesus came to abolish that old law and to make peace between the Jews and the Gentiles and between man and God. And so some would say, well, if he abolished that old law, then there's no reason for us to study it. What's more, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 clearly tells us that he nailed that old law to the cross. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so, we see clearly from these two passages, as well as from Hebrews 10:9, that talks about how God has taken away the first so that he could establish the second, and other passages in the New Testament as well teach us very clearly that we are not under that old law. If we're not under that old law, then, is there any reason for us to study it? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 lets us know that the apostles were supposed to go into all the world and teach whatever Jesus had taught them. We're supposed to go out in the world and teach what Moses had taught. They're supposed to go teach what Jesus taught. So is there any reason that we should study the Old Testament? I think if we continue to look at the New Testament more closely, we'll find that yes, there is much reason for us to study the Old Testament. First of all, we have to understand and believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God. It is Scripture. And as such, it's inspired by God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, if you want to turn over there. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the law and the prophets. Particularly, he talks about the prophecy. He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we see that the Old Testament, the prophecy in particular he speaks of here, was directly by the Holy Spirit, just as the New Testament is. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul explains to Timothy something about Scripture. And let's understand that when Paul was writing to Timothy, the New Testament, as such, in a book form altogether, wasn't available. It didn't exist. And so when we look at chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. Notice he doesn't just say the New Scripture. He says all Scripture is profitable. So we see very clearly that even though Jesus did nail that old law to the cross, even though he did move it out of the way, even though he blotted it out, and even though he took away the first to establish the second, that old law is still profitable for us. Notice even what Paul says it's profitable for. He says it's profitable for doctrine. Now that doesn't mean that everything in the Old Testament defines the doctrine of the church today, but there are some things in the Old Testament that are profitable for us in understanding doctrine. Then he also says that it's profitable for reproof and for correction. The Old Testament is profitable as well as the New Testament for correction. We looked this morning during class at some Old Testament passages that talked about sin and told us how God deals with sin and how God forgives sin and some other things. That was profitable for us. And if someone had possibly had misconceptions about how God forgives sin, that could have been profitable for correction, to correct those wrong ideas, and for instruction in righteousness. The Old Testament can teach us, as the New Testament can, about righteousness, about what it is to be righteous. So we see that it is profitable. Let's examine some of the ways that it is profitable and some of the reasons that we should study that Old Testament law. The scripture that was read in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning. Notice then the second part of that, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So one of the things those Old Testament teachings, those Old Testament laws, those Old Testament stories of the people that lived back then, one of the things it's profitable for, it says, comfort of the scriptures. Through comfort of the scriptures. We think about Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. There aren't many passages more comforting than that passage of Scripture. But if we didn't ever study the Old Testament, we might miss out on several of those passages that would be of great comfort to us. And then he says also that this comfort of the Scriptures, through this comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. Well, one of the things that the Old Testament does throughout the Old Testament is to prophesy about the coming of Christ. Now that certainly gave those people in the Old Testament hope, but it also gives us hope, knowing that that long ago, some of those scriptures written up to 2,000 years or so before Christ, 1,500 years before Christ came, all of those scriptures written, and still, they already knew by the inspiration of God about Christ. What a comfort that could be to us. What hope that could give us. That yes, indeed, those scriptures are inspired. And yes, indeed, Jesus is the Christ. You realize that when the apostles were on the earth, they couldn't turn to Matthew chapter 2 or chapter 3 and read about Jesus' birth. And about him. They couldn't read about this. They couldn't go to John chapter 1 and read about how Jesus was with God in the beginning and then how he became flesh. They couldn't do that because those scriptures hadn't been written yet. They had to go back to those Old Testament scriptures in order to prove to those people that they were talking with that Jesus was the Christ. That he was fulfilling that prophecy that had been written so many years before. We see also that the Old Testament reveals the nature of God. And it reveals it in a way that the New Testament does not. The New Testament focuses on His grace and His mercy, even though it does mention His severity, it mentions His wrath, and shows a few examples, Ananias and Sapphira being one, of God's wrath against sin. But for the most part, it dwells on His grace and His loving mercy and His kindness. The Old Testament shows us very clearly the wrath of God, the anger, the justice of God, the severity of God. Through looking at those Old Testament scriptures and seeing how God dealt with sin at that time, we can understand how much He hates sin. Something that we might not clearly understand if we read only the New Testament. We might think if we read only the New Testament, that sin isn't such a big deal like the Corinthians taught. Why don't we just sin all the more so grace can abound? We wouldn't understand that God hates sin and that He abhors it. The Old Testament also shows many miracles that God performs. It shows how powerful, all-powerful, God was and is. It shows His ability to know all and to be everywhere, to be omniscient and omnipresent. It shows that He is loving and in several ways paints a picture of God that can be very clear to us if we look back and read. We see a God who is willing to destroy a nation, but who also, when Moses begs with Him, pleads with Him, and appeals to His mercy, is willing to change His mind and not destroy that nation. We see things in the Old Testament that we would never see if we didn't study it. Then we also can learn from the bad examples or the wicked people that have their stories recorded in the Old Testament. Certainly these are examples that Christians don't want to follow, but they show us what happens, what can occur when people leave God's Word and turn away from following His commandments. We can read about all of those wicked in the Old Testament. And they are numerous. The kings of Israel, we can read about the things that they did, the wicked things of serving idols and even sacrificing their own children to those idols, of killing others, and of being so disobedient to God in so many ways. We can read about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We can read about Cain, the first murderer. We can read about Balaam, a prophet who, for physical gain, for material reward, turned against God's people. We can read about Korah, who tried to lead an insurrection against Moses and against God. And there are many others that we can read about in the Old Testament. In the book of Jude in the New Testament, just before Revelation, a short little book, only 25 verses in that book. But in that 25 verses, Jude mentions 5 examples from the Old Testament of wickedness. If we had never read the Old Testament, if we haven't studied the Old Testament and read of the children and their disobedience in the wilderness, of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, of Cain and Balaam and Korah, if we'd never read about them, if we hadn't studied about them, how can we understand what Jude is trying to say? See, we can't understand some of the things that are mentioned in the New Testament if we haven't studied the Old Testament. Because even though the New Testament is the law we're under, it is based upon those things from the Old Testament. It's built up on that. Just like if we have a set of laws or a will, someone writes their last will and testament, and then some event occurs in their life and they decide to change that will. It may very well be that many of the things in that new will relate directly back to the things that were in the old will. A man who loves his wife and is going to leave his earthly possessions to her if he dies and goes on. If he said that in the first will, and then in the second will, as he rewrites it to include his children, he doesn't leave his wife out. He still includes her. And he points out again in that second will how much he loves her. God spoke of His people in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, God speaks of His people. It's a different grouping. Instead of being a nation, like the nation of Israel, the church is a spiritual nation. But it's still God's people. See, many of the principles many of the attributes of God, many of His characteristics that are revealed in the Old Testament are essential for us to understand in order to understand the New Testament. We can see also from the Old Testament examples of good, examples of righteous men and women, those who did what God wanted them to do, those who had the attitudes that God wanted them to have. We see men like David, who even though he did some wicked things, he is still called the man after God's own heart. And we understand then that God places more on a man's ability and attitude of repentance and wanting to do what's right and wanting to be righteous with God than on those actions that he had committed when he did sin. Those actions were important. We read this morning in class and studied about how far-reaching the results of his actions were in many of those cases when he did sin. But still, when he was told that he had done wrong, he wanted to make it right. He wanted to repent and do what God wanted him to do. There are others. James chapter 5 mentions several. He says, "My brethren, take the prophets." Take the prophets as an example of patience. He says, "You've heard of the perseverance of Job." He says, "Elijah was a man with nature like ours." He mentions three Old Testament examples in just a few short verses in James chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. Three examples in less than six verses. If we didn't read the Old Testament, if we don't know what's in that Old Testament, how are we going to understand what he's trying to explain? What does he mean to take the prophets as an example of suffering and patience? You mean the prophets suffered? If we read the Old Testament, we know how they suffered. We know how some of them were even put to death for saying what was true. Others were cast into prison. Others still had to run and go into hiding to escape wicked kings and queens who wanted to destroy them. Yes, we can understand much about how we are to be righteous by studying the Old Testament. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 gives dozens of examples and even gets to the point where the Hebrew writer finally concludes that he's out of time. He doesn't even have time to give all of the examples. He talks about Moses. He talks about Abel. He talks about Joseph. He talks about Abraham and Isaac, of Jacob and Esau. He talks about the Israelites, about their faith, about Noah. So many things from the Old Testament that if we haven't read, we wouldn't know. Then in verse 32, he even says, "And what shall I say more? What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Do you recognize some of those names there? And are there some of those names there that you're saying, "Who?" Maybe because we haven't studied the Old Testament enough. We don't even know some of these characters that the Hebrew writer mentions, and he just throws them out. He says, "I don't have time to tell you about these guys." But he says it as though we ought to know who these people are. If we go back and read the Old Testament, we will know who they are, because they are all mentioned and their stories told. Barak, who along with Deborah led the Israelites in a battle. Jephthah, who was victorious. He was one of the judges. Samson also, and Gideon, some of the judges who led Israel to get them to turn back to God in a time when they weren't doing what God wanted them to do. So studying the Old Testament helps us to understand that we must live by faith just as those people did. Noah, who was warned of things he'd never seen. He'd never seen a flood, never seen an ark. But he was told about these things, and he did what he needed to do. We're told about things in the New Testament that we've never seen. We're told of heaven. We're warned of hell. We've never seen these things. We have to take it on faith that they exist. That God is telling us and warning us, just as he warned Noah of those things that Noah had never seen. Then, of course, also, if we want to better know and understand the will of Jesus, studying the Old Testament can help us. Just as some of these passages that we've looked at today mention those Old Testament examples and explain to us that that's how you ought to do. James describes about Elijah being a man of prayer, and he says, we need to be that way too. So many of these things. No, we can't learn how to become a Christian studying the Old Testament. No, we can't learn how the church ought to worship studying the Old Testament. No, we can't learn everything we need to know on how to be pleasing to God studying the Old Testament. But it can be helpful in doing that. Sometimes there are things in the New Testament that are explained more clearly in the Old Testament. If you remember a few weeks back when we studied about witchcraft and sorcery, we had to go back to the Old Testament to get some descriptions of what that involved, because the New Testament just says, witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Well, we had to go back to the Old Testament, to the law, to see how God had defined witchcraft. What was involved? What wasn't involved? What was included? What was left out? See, it would have been more difficult for us to understand that New Testament passage in Galatians if we hadn't been able to go back to that Old Testament passage to have some clarification. Jesus, in the book of Mark, has prophesied in Mark chapter 13. He's telling us some signs that are going to be warnings to these people of something that's going to happen. And as Mark writes that, in parentheses after one statement that Jesus makes about the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Jesus had warned those people, but he says this is something that Daniel warned about. If they hadn't read Daniel, they wouldn't understand. Mark even puts in parentheses there, let him that readeth understand. That's one of the problems that we've had in interpreting the New Testament sometimes, is that we don't understand what it's referring to. Many people have taken this passage in Mark 13 and tried to apply it to the end of the world, when if we go back and study that passage in Daniel, along with what Jesus says, we'll see very clearly that it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But see, because people don't understand, because they haven't studied and they haven't read, so we need to always realize that. Jesus said, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. But in order to hear, we need to know and understand as much as we possibly can. We need to read the Old Testament for that very reason. Jesus and the apostles and the New Testament writers, as we have seen, often refer to people and events that occurred in the Old Testament. If we don't know that Old Testament story, if we don't know the history behind that event, how can we know what that New Testament passage is trying to teach us? How can we avoid doing the same thing that those wicked people did? If we don't know what they did, and why they did it, and how they did it, and what was wrong with what they did. Jesus says in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, remember Lot's wife. I never met Lot's wife, so I don't remember her. But I've read about her, and I know what she did. And so because of that, I can remember what she did when she turned back from following after God. But if we don't know what Genesis chapter 19 says about Lot's wife and how she disobeyed and how she was punished, how will we know what we're supposed to remember? How will we know what Jesus is trying to teach there if we don't know who Lot's wife even was? Remember Lot's wife. Well, what about her? Do you remember how tall she was? Do you remember what color her hair was? What are we supposed to remember? Well, if we read the story from the Old Testament, if we read the history behind the statement Jesus makes, it becomes very clear what we're supposed to remember, because there's really only one thing ever said about Lot's wife, and that is that as they were leaving, she turned and looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. That's it. That's about all that's ever even said of her. We need to understand the Old Testament, study the Old Testament, in order to understand the things in the New Testament. Jesus and the apostles often quote Old Testament verses. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, over half of Peter's sermon there is quotations from the Old Testament and applications made from those Old Testament passages to the people of that day that were standing there before him. He quoted from Joel and from David. Matthew quoted from Isaiah to show that Jesus was to be born of a virgin, and then to show that the prophecy was fulfilled. Certainly, understanding the Old Testament will help us to better understand the prophecies that are in the Old Testament. Let's not forget what Jesus said concerning the Old Testament in John chapter 5 and verse 39. He's speaking to some of the religious leaders of their time. And he says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Jesus makes it clear that if you want to understand more about him, you need to read those Old Testament scriptures. Because they're testifying of him. When Philip came upon the Ethiopian eunuch, what was the Ethiopian eunuch reading? Was he reading the Gospel of John? No. Wasn't reading anything that the New Testament writers had written. He was reading from Isaiah. And you know what's interesting? The Bible says there that Philip began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Jesus is one of the most important characters in the Old Testament, even though he wasn't even born yet. But many of the Old Testament passages refer to him. We need to seriously study all of God's Word. In order to rightly divide it, we have to first read it. Certainly, we must remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ is God's power to save, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. But we can't forget how important that Old Testament is. The Old Testament served as a background for the New Testament. Many of the things in the New Testament, even in the church, are based on things from the Old Testament. The Lord, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, was basing that on the Passover feast. When he spoke of elders in the church, he was basing that on the fact that in the Old Testament, each community in the land of Israel had elders that were leaders in that community. When he speaks of baptism and being forgiven of our sins and being saved with that baptism, that goes back to some of those priestly washings that they had to do before they could enter the temple to be with God. When he talks about us being a royal priesthood, if we've never read the Old Testament, and don't know what a priest does and don't know who the priests are and what their function was in the Old Testament, how can we understand what it is for us to be a royal priesthood? How can we understand the significance of those things? Jesus often was attending Jewish feasts in Jerusalem. We read of him several times going up to Jerusalem to a particular feast. How can we know anything about that if we haven't studied in the Old Testament where those feasts are explained? What was the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What was the Passover? What is the Feast of Tabernacles? What are they all about? Why did the people have these feasts? Why did Jesus keep those feasts? There are so many things about Jesus that we could understand better, and about the apostles as well, if we would go back and look at the Old Testament. Now certainly we don't need to go back and dwell in the Old Testament to the neglect of the New Testament. But what we have to do is understand how they work together. That all of this book is the Word of God, not just this half over here. It's all God's Word. And all of us, all of it, all Scripture, Paul tells Timothy, not just some of it, all Scripture is profitable. All of it. We need to do everything we can to learn as much as we can about God, about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, about what God would have us to do. We can learn about how to treat our neighbors. We can learn about how to be obedient to Him. We can learn so many things, but we must study the Word of God. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, that gospel that's the power to save man, you may try to take comfort in a scripture like Psalm 23 that says, "The Lord is my shepherd." But the Lord can't be your shepherd if you're not in His flock. And He gave specific instructions on how to become a part of His fold, of His flock. He lets us know very clearly that we must believe in Him. Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." He also said, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He then said, "Whosoever confesses me before men, him shall I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And then he says, "Whosoever believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be condemned." If you're here this morning and you haven't believed in Jesus, you haven't repented of your sins and confessed Him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and if you haven't been buried with Him in baptism, then you need to do that today to begin your new life as a Christian, as one of His sheep, so that He truly can be your shepherd. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but perhaps you've failed in your Christian life in some area, perhaps in studying God's Word, you haven't been as diligent as you should, perhaps in some other area of applying what God's Word teaches to your life. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you would do so as we stand and as we sing.